And this little series, we're at the moment, we're focusing on the Ten Commandments. We've been working our way through them. And we're going to continue that series this morning. We've come to the seventh commandment, which says this: you shall not commit adultery. That's a big one, isn't it? You shall not commit adultery. We live in a sex-saturated world. Sexual immorality is portrayed as glamorous, it's portrayed as exciting, and it's portrayed as acceptable as well. Adultery has never been easier. And the internet has made it a lot easier. It's made it a lot easier for people to connect, to get together, to conduct adulterous affairs. The most famous website on the internet for connecting with somebody, if you want to have an affair, is this one here. It's called Ashley Madison. And it has a famous tagline. You can see it on the screen there. Life is short. Have an affair. That's the mindset of our culture today. It's aimed at lonely husbands and bored wives. Life is short. Have an affair. This is a website across the world. Do you know how many registered users there are at the moment of this website? People who use it to connect with other people, married people who want to connect with somebody else. 57 million users of this one website alone. And there are countless other ones as well. Research actually says that in the UK, 40% of married people admit to having an affair. 40% of married people. That's the people who admit to it. What's the real statistic? It's quite shocking, isn't it? As we think about this topic this morning, well, let's ask the very obvious question right at the start. What is adultery? The simplest answer to that is adultery is marital unfaithfulness. It's having a sexual relationship with somebody who is not your spouse. And God's plan as we find it in the Bible, is for the most intimate of relationships to be reserved for your spouse. And once you stray outside that, the boundaries of marriage, you have committed adultery. That's the simplest explanation of what adultery is. But when we come into the New Testament, Jesus speaks about it. And Jesus gives us a lot broader definition. Jesus gives us a greater insight into how God views adultery. We're familiar with these words, I'm sure, from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said this in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, referring back to Exodus 20. But I say, this is what Jesus Christ, God the Son, says, but I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Look at somebody you're not married to, with lustful intent, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Jesus broadened adultery from not just the outward actions, but also our inward thoughts, what we call lust. And again, we've worked our way through the commandments. We're in our seventh week of looking at specific commandments. We are humbled by the commandments. We might be sitting here or standing here at the front this morning thinking, I'd never cheat on my spouse, never do that. But have we ever lusted after somebody who is not our spouse? Then we've broken the seventh commandment. Lust is a huge problem. Lust is the problem. Pornography is the primary medium that is found with this here. And if you're shocked by the adultery statistics, wait till you listen to these about the problem with pornography. 3/4 of men, that's 75% of men in the UK, regularly view online pornography. So often people think it's just a male issue. 2/3 of women, 66% of women, regularly view online pornography. Here's the most shocking statistic. What is the average age that people start viewing online pornography? 11. It's the average for starting. And research has also shown, and how reliable statistics are, we're not sure, but half the men who attend church regularly admit to struggling with pornography. It's an issue in their lives. Sexual sin is a huge issue. It's a huge issue even within the church. And so the seventh commandment we're going to think about this morning is hugely relevant. Wonder how many here this morning struggle with this commandment, struggle with lustful thoughts, struggle with lustful actions as well. This might lead on to the most obvious question coming from what is adultery, but what's wrong with adultery? And many people might ask that question. Why does God prohibit it? Why does God put it? He's made 10 commandments. Why is one of them specifically about adultery? Is God a killjoy? Does he want to spoil our fun? Does he want to spoil our pleasure? Is God against sex? No, in fact, it's the complete opposite. Sex is God's design. We find that right at the start of the Bible, right at the start of the opening verses. But God knows what's best. And the reason there's a commandment like this is because God is concerned about us. He's concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about our lives. He's concerned about our relationship as well. You see, sexual sin may give way to short-term pleasure, but it often leaves a trail of destruction. It leaves behind a trail of devastation. And there are people sitting here this morning who know all about that. And you still feel the emotional pain and heartache because of situations like we're going to talk about here this morning. So what's wrong with adultery? Well, here's the first point under that. It damages marriage. It damages marriages. Physical union is designed between a husband and a wife. It's the way God has designed it. We have a Tammy and Aaron up on the platform this morning. They're the most recent couple in the church that I have performed their marriage for. And before they got married, as we do with folks here in our congregation, took them through some marriage classes. The first week when I'm doing marriage classes, we always look at what's called the union of marriage. And that's what happens when a man and a woman come together in marriage. They are joined together. That's what God said, describes it in Genesis 1. A man shall leave his mother and his father and be joined together with a woman, and they will be one flesh. This union. Now, the union of marriage involves a lot of things. They come together, they join together emotionally. They come together, they're joining their lives together. It's a commitment together. But one of the huge aspects of husband and wife coming together is the physical union. That's what makes this relationship different, unique from all the others. So in my own life, I have relationships with lots of different people. I have a close relationship with my parents. I've got two brothers, I've got a sister, I've got children, I've got friends. I also have a relationship with my wife, Joanne. And what is it that makes that relationship unique from all the other relationships I have? It's that union, of hearts, of minds, of emotions, but also the physical union as well. So why is adultery forbidden? Not because sex is bad. No, it's God's design. But God has designed it for something better. God has designed this physical union as a seal of the love and the bond between a husband and a wife. And when you take God's good thing, sex, and you divorce it from marriage, it loses its true purpose. And it loses its highest joy and its highest satisfaction as well. A few weeks ago, we looked at the sixth commandment, I shall not kill. And that sixth commandment is all to do with the sanctity of life. Life is important. And so God put the sixth commandment in place. The seventh commandment we're looking at this morning is all to do with the sanctity of marriage. God has a high view of life. God has a high view of marriage and the relationship and the bond and the union within marriage. And that's why we have this seventh commandment. God has got a high view of it. And so should we. Now let's remind people of their vows if they are married. Vows that you would have stood at the front of a church and made in the sight of a congregation, family and friends, in front of a minister standing at the front, pastor, someone like myself, but also ultimately in the sight of a holy God. These are the common vows. Will you love her? Obviously taken from as to the male. Will you love her, comfort her, honour and keep her? In sickness and in health, and here we come to this crux here, and forsaking all others. Keep yourself only for her so long as you both shall live. That's the commitment. That's the promise in a marriage. That union is for those two people. Forsaking all others, keep yourself only for her. And right at the end, once the vows, the promises have been made, there's the declaration of marriage that the pastor makes. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder, to use the old language. Let nobody separate, let nobody break. When we commit adultery, either physically or in our hearts and our minds, we're breaking our vows and we're damaging our union with our spouse. So adultery destroys marriage, but it also defies God as well. That's really what sin is. all the commandments that we break, we are shaking our fist at God and saying, God, we don't want to go your way. We don't want to go away your perfect way for our lives. We want to do our own thing. And sexual sin may involve several people. It may be done on your own. But it's always sin against a holy God. All sin ultimately is sin against God. So if I take you back into the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph, we are familiar with the story of Joseph. He's a slave in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife takes a shine for Joseph, this young, good-looking, gifted guy. And she says, come lie with me. She wants to commit adultery with this slave. And what is Joseph's response to her? He says these words in Genesis 39. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say sin against you. He said, how can I do this? Because that's what sin is. It's sin against God. Then we move into another part of the Old Testament. We read the story of David. David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. And yet he fell into temptation. He saw another man's wife, Bathsheba. He lies with her. He commits adultery. He wants to cover it up. She gets pregnant. Has the Bathsheba's husband killed. One sin just spirals out of control. And then he's challenged about his sin. God sends the prophet Nathan to challenge him. And he realizes his wickedness. He realizes his sin. He confesses his sin. And we have this beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, which is a psalm of confession. And in Psalm 51, we find these words where David says to God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. There are many people involved in the carnage of David's sin. But ultimately, it's against God and God only that he has sinned against. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you grasp the reality of the cross that we're going to think about here in Holy Week, and Christ's death on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin, and the wrath of God for our sins, our sexual sins as well placed against him, if we grasp the reality of that, we will take sexual sin seriously. We have a warning in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13, and Hebrews 13, hopefully, is a part of Scripture you're familiar with, because when you walk into church every week, you come in the foyer, you see our motto verse from our church, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's from Hebrews 13 and verse 8. If you go back a few verses in the same passage, we'll read these words here in verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And so there's a warning there, and so we need to take it seriously. It defies God. But not only does it defy God, it also defiles the body. Let me read some words from 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to put these verses on the screen because it's a slightly longer passage. But in 1 Corinthians 6, we read these words. Written to Christians, written to a local church, the church in Corinth, a church that was having difficulties because of sexual sin. And here's what the Apostle Paul, under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, writes to this local church. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we believe. If you're a believer, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us, working in our hearts, helping us to live for Christ and making us more like Christ. And so then when we commit sexual sin, we are defiling the body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are important. The reason they're important is because the Holy Spirit dwells within a believer. And what we do with our body matters. Sexual sin not only defiles us, but it dishonors God who indwells us as well. Here's the fourth thing on what's wrong with adultery. It destroys lives. Sin always has consequences. Once the pleasure fades, and it's always fleeting, never fully satisfied. That's why people are always going after more and more. It's usually replaced with other things, guilt, and pain, and your own conscience. Sexual sin destroys marriages when things that are done in secret become exposed. Think of marriages that have been ruined because of adultery. Think of the pain of people even sitting here this morning who know all about that. Sin has consequences. It destroys lives. It messes up families. Think about children who are caught up in this. Marriages break up. Children who have lost respect for a parent because of their actions and behavior. Think about reputations. Even non-Christians, although they have these websites and different things that they will, you know, flee to, the common perception is there is something wrong with this. So somebody who's maybe caught somebody in the media, what do they call them? A love rat. Your reputation's in tatters. Think about testimonies. You're a Christian trying to share your faith in the workplace, in the home, in the community. Destroys your testimony. Think about careers as well. I'm a pastor. What's the chief qualification for being a pastor and serving in the church? It's character. So that's why when you look at Timothy, qualifications for elders, pastors, what does it look at? Skills, competencies? No, it looks at character. Once your character's gone, think of pastors who've had to step aside. Life is short, have an affair, says the website. They don't mention in the small print the brokenness, the hurt, the suffering, the guilt, because sexual sin always has a heavy emotional price. But what if? What if you're sitting here this morning and you struggle with this? You struggle with temptations. This is an issue in your life. You struggle with sinful desires in this way. How do you deal with it? Let's look at a few different things. Here's the first thing. Here's the most important thing. Deal with your heart. Because the heart of the problem is always the human heart. Isn't that right? The heart of the problem is always the human heart. You will never, ever have spiritual victory until you get two things right in your heart. If you want to conquer sin, whether it be sexual sin or any of the sins linked with any of the commandments we're thinking about, there are two things you need to get right in your heart. The first thing is you need a hatred for sin, and the other thing is you need a love for Christ. You need to hate your sin, and you need to love Christ. And so we need to hate sin. Those things that we look at, those places we let our mind wander to, we need to call it exactly what it is. It's sin. Don't play about with it. Often that's what we do. I'm only looking. I'm just being friendly with this person. We all struggle with it. We're red-blooded males. It's just something we all struggle with. Don't play about with it. Call it what it is. It's sin against a holy God. Sin is serious. And do you know how serious sin is? Think about Good Friday. Think about the cross and how serious Jesus Christ took our wrongdoing, our breaking of the commandments. That God himself would stoop from heaven and walk this earth and be nailed on a cross that we would not have to suffer the judgment of God for our wrongdoing. Sin is serious, and we need to pray that we have a hatred, not to play with it, not to tease with it. Oh, it's done in secret, nobody sees. No, it's serious. And so let's take it seriously. You will never have freedom until you learn to hate sin. But on the other side, you hate sin, you love what is beautiful and perfect and endearing. You learn to love Christ. We need to learn to love Christ more than our sinful desires. We need to love Christ and rejoice in him that he is the name above all other names, that he's the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That's why it's good to be reminded of the cross again, to love Christ more. And we need to learn to love the fact that following and obeying him is the greatest way to live our lives. Following him is the greatest way to live our lives. And what does Christ call us to do? He calls us to live lives of purity. Not because he wants us to be sexually repressed. That's not what it's about. But what he doesn't want us to do is settle for some cheap imitation of the real thing. What does Christ want for our lives? What does Christ want for our marriages? Something that is joyful, something that's satisfying, and he wants us to have sexual relations in the proper context. So let's learn to hate sin. And help us to love Christ even more. So we need to deal with our heart. We need to deal with our spiritual lives. Get ourselves right spiritually. Here's the second thing with it. Deal with your eyes. The eye is the window to sinful desire. If few minutes ago, I put up on screen that passage from Matthew 5 where Jesus talks about adultery and he broadens it out. And he said, you've heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you look lustfully. What's the next verse after that? You know what Jesus said to his listeners? If your eyes cause you to sin, pluck them out. So he connects the two. Okay, you're looking lustfully. You're committing adultery in your heart. You've got a problem here. You're breaking that commandment. And if your eyes causing you sin, pluck it out. That sounds extreme, but that's the point. It's exaggeration. Jesus is making the point, okay? So I'm not expecting you to literally take your eyes out here, but what the point is, go to the extreme. Do whatever you have to do to stop falling into sin. Let's take it seriously. Be proactive. Do the things you have to do. Put them in place so you're not tempted. You're not put in that place where you struggle. So let's be careful what you look at. Whether it be on box set or a television program or the internet, things that make your mind wander. Wander away from what is good, what is pure, what is wholesome to something else. Guard your internet use. Guard your use of social media. Okay, if your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. Do you know what would be less painful? If you're struggling with your smartphone, you're going off somewhere secret, you're bringing up all these things, get rid of the smartphone. You say, oh, I can't live without that. No, if your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. Do whatever you have to do to avoid these kind of temptations. Be accountable. So even in a marriage, you know, there's no secrets. If you have secrets from your spouse, you've got a problem with your heart. And there should be no secrets here. You know, the phone isn't hidden, passwords they can't see. If you have something to hide, then you've got an issue with your heart. And so there's got to be accountability, there's got to be trust there. Be careful who you spend your time with. I'm a married man. I need to be careful who I spend my time with. People of the opposite sex. Are things appropriate or is it inappropriate? Deal with our eyes. And here's the third one on this. Deal with your marriage. One of the excuses people give is, well, my marriage had gone stale. We'd fallen out of love. How many times have we heard that? The attitude often with people is, well, marriage is something to be endured. Marriage is dull and it's stale. And so I needed a bit of fun just outside. I needed a bit of pleasure somewhere else. There's the old joke, you're not complete until you're married and then you're finished. That's the attitude of many, many people. But that is not how God intended marriage to be. God did not intend marriage to be something that's endured, put up with, and so you need to escape to get some pleasure or excitement or fun in your life. When God talks about marriage, what image does he use? He uses an incredible image in the New Testament. He actually uses the image of marriage as a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so in this image that's developed in the epistles, Christ is seen as the bridegroom, and the church, believers, is seen as his bride. And what kind of relationship does Christ have with his bride, the church? Is it something that's endured? Is it something that's put up with? Is it something that's stale? No, it's a relationship of deep love and commitment. It's a relationship that's marked by love and grace and mercy, that's long-suffering, that's sacrificial. And so here's the big one for us husbands. In Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give himself for it. So as I love my wife, I'm not meant to be in a marriage in a selfish way. It's all about me, my needs, my pleasures. No, Peter, love your wife as Christ loved the church and give his life for it. Love your wife in a sacrificial way, where you're living your life for her and not for yourself. See, marriage is to be enjoyed, not endured. And what requires is both people to have a desire. And yes, it does require both people, both partners in a marriage, both have a desire to nurture their relationship. That desire to allow their marriage to grow, to nurture their love for one another. Their love for one another emotionally, to nurture their love one another spiritually, where they're encouraging one another in their faith and their godliness and their walk with Christ, and to nurture their love for one another sexually, physically as well. Let's invest in our marriages. Not run after unsatisfying imitations, but instead seek after what is good and pure and holy. The reality is that in a room this size, there are many people who struggle with the kind of things I'm talking about here this morning. Paul and I deal regularly with these kind of situations, whether it be addiction to pornography, issues in relationships. And it's always a joy. It's always a joy to help people follow God's perfect way. Maybe you sit here this morning, some things we've talked about, you realize in your heart you're struggling with this. Maybe it's been secret for a long time and people don't like to talk about it. But if you would like to talk about it pastorally, do come and speak to either Paul or myself. There'll be confidentiality there. You will not become the subject of our next prayer meeting when we pray for your struggles and so forth. But if you need help in any of these issues, we would love to chat and to walk with you and to encourage you and to help you to hate sin and to love Christ even more. But as we come towards an end, let's look at this one. What if you have broken the seventh commandment? What if you have committed a sexual sin, either in your heart, your mind, or your action? Do you know what? It's exactly the same as if you've broken any of the other commandments we've looked at in this series. And what do all the commandments do? They show us what we're like. They're like that mirror that shows us exactly what our heart's like. But the commandments do something else. They point us to somebody else. The commandments always point us to Jesus Christ. And so if you've broken the seventh commandment, you need to run. You need to run to Jesus Christ. You need to run to the one who never broke the commandments, the one who was sinless, who was spotless, the one who rode into Jerusalem the first Palm Sunday with a purpose and a mission in mind to take our sin and our punishment so that we could be forgiven on a cross. But there's something about sexual sin, the guilt, the shame, the hurt, and the brokenness. Something that affects people in a very deep way. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you've broken the seventh commandment, could you listen to the words of very famous preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous minister in London in the last century. He said these words in a sermon. Even adultery is not the unforgivable sin. It is a terrible sin, but God forbid that there should be anyone who feels that he or she has sinned himself or herself outside the love of God because of adultery. Let me read that sentence again. But God forbid that there should be anyone who feels that he or she has sinned himself or herself outside the love of God because of adultery. No. If you truly repent and realize the enormity of your sin and cast yourself upon the boundless love and mercy and grace of Christ, you can be forgiven, and I assure you of pardon. But hear the words of our blessed Lord to the woman caught in adultery and then forgiven. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Do you remember that story? There's a woman caught in adultery. The religious leaders bring her and they throw her in front of Jesus. They say, we found this woman in adultery. What did Jesus say to the religious people? He is without sin, cast the first stone. These people thought, this woman's sin is worse than everybody else's. Let's take her and let's stone her to death. And he turns it back onto their own hearts. Yeah, you mightn't have committed this sin, but you've broken the commandments as well. And so the crowd disappeared when he said, he is without sin, cast the first stone. And then this woman caught in adultery obviously repents of her sin. And so Jesus says, your sins have been forgiven. She finds love, grace, and mercy and forgiveness through our Savior Jesus Christ. But then he says these words to him, go and sin no more. And once you've experienced the grace and the forgiveness of Christ, it then has an impact on how we live our lives. Go and sin no more. The gospel deals with our past. Praise God for that. But it also transforms the way we live in the present. Go and sin no more. There's also a responsibility to deal with broken relationships. If they have been caused, those you've hurt through your sin, to seek forgiveness and healing and restoration as well. But as we finish this morning, I think the best place to finish is in Psalm 51. If you struggle, if you've broken the seventh commandment, you'll find great help in Psalm 51. Can I encourage you not just to listen now, but to go home, to read Psalm 51, to ponder its truths, and pray it into your life and your situation as well. Psalm 51, as I said earlier, was written by King David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he realized his sin and he repents and turns to God. Listen to these words. Maybe you might want to make these your prayer as you consider this yourself. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Our God is able to take things that are broken, that are damaged, that are tainted by sin, and make them pure, make them whiter than snow, and restore the joy of salvation to people who have sinned. We have a great God. This is a huge issue. There are many things this morning I could have dealt with and didn't have the time to deal with. Again, if I can be of help, or Paul, do come and speak to us. Let us pray as we consider these things. Dear Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you the gospel deals with our sinfulness and the times we break the commandments. We thank you, you're a God of love and of grace and of mercy, that Jesus died for our sins, that we might be cleansed and made whiter than the snow. And we pray for each one of us here this morning. May we hate sin. Sin is serious. May we hate the consequences of sin in lives. And may we love Christ. We pray for those of us who are married. We pray for those who are thinking of marriage, who are seeking a life partner. We pray, Lord God, in our lives we might seek what is pure, which is holy, the things that are marked by joy and pleasure and satisfaction. Help us never to stoop for those things that are pale imitations, passing pleasures that never satisfy. Help us to invest in our marriage, that husband and wives might encourage one another spiritually to seek your way, which is always the best. Help us, we pray. We pray for those who are hurting here this morning, those who have been hurt by a spouse or a family member, hurt by sexual sin and the pain of it. We pray for your grace. May you minister to hurting hearts. And we pray for a comfort, and we pray for support of a local church to those who struggle. We pray for those who are hardened in heart and won't admit where they have sinned. And we pray, Lord God, for conviction from the Holy Spirit, that people might turn from their sin and turn to Christ and turn to the gospel. And we pray for each one of us. May we fix our eyes on Jesus. And if anyone thinks they stand, let us take heed lest we fall as well. And may we live godly lives. Bless us and help us. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.